before the break, we quickly reviewed the overall message of the passage, which is if you want your activities as Christians to be rewarded in the future by God, that they must be Christ-centered. Based on that, we reviewed also the first major responsibility statement that we considered last week, which is that you must be sure you have responded to the gospel message, that is, that you are a member of the Church of Christ, in Church of God in Christ. So then we move to the second major assertion of responsibility, which is you must be involved in activities based on your understanding of the gospel message. These activities, we say primarily, has to do with the ministry of the word, in this case, for the believer, every believer, the case of witnessing, and there's also the case of taking care of those who are disadvantaged in the church and showing mercy and so forth. With the thought we started to consider is that you should exercise caution in your daily activities, especially those that are directly related to the Church of Christ. We indicated there are those who are not, but eventually they still impact the Church of Christ, such as how you carry out your duty or your function at work. So we began to look at the issue that warning to be cautious in the spiritual life permeates the scripture. And we were going to look at one of them, which has to do with how the believer listening to the word of God in Luke chapter 8 verse 18, and that is where we begin. Luke 8 verse 18 reads, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. This is important." Well, when the Lord says this, this is what we all need to understand. Whenever the teaching of the word of God is going on, you cannot afford to daydream. In other words, you cannot afford for your mind to be somewhere else, be occupied with anything. Because once you do, you cannot be careful about how you listen. Because there are things that I say in the process of expanding the word of God that are very important. But you may not hear it because your mind is somewhere else. And in that way, you live here not knowing what actually went through or what happened in the teaching. So our Lord says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Pay attention. Focus. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. So this warning of the Lord is important, again, because an impediment to spiritual growth is inattentiveness to the word of God. If you are not careful, if you are not zeroing in, you cannot grow. You will not grow. That's what we're looking at. Now, you see, there's this thing that we all have to guard against, what I call the complacency with the word. That is to say, you say, well, I've had that, to the point that you go through now emotion. It doesn't affect you. You hear it all right, but it's not affecting you anymore. That, my fellow believer, if you find yourself in that state, you are in spiritual trouble, big time. The word of God should always be challenging, affecting us. But if we reach a point it doesn't affect us, we're in trouble. Anyway, so what I'm saying is this idea of impediment to spiritual growth is the danger that is quite often faced by those who expose themselves to the teaching of God's word regularly. That is to say, it is possible to form the habit of going to Bible study, a habit, as a matter of routine, but pay no attention to what is taught or not to concentrate when the word of God is being taught. In that case, you are involved in nothing but a ritual. A ritual. Now, despite this though, this you will be accountable for the truth that you learn. And so you should pay close attention to what the word of God says. That aside, Apostle Paul issued also the same kind of warning that we are considering when he preached in Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Acts chapter 13, verse 40 reads, "Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you." Now, here the apostle warned his audience of God's judgment if they fail to accept God's mercy and forgiveness offered in Christ Jesus. So the apostle cautioned against the use of believers' freedom in Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." That's a warning. Now, by God's grace, we'll get there someday, if you say so. Now, the apostle also warned of believers harming each other in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 reads, "If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." That's a passage I've cited previously. Now, the apostle cautioned believers against human philosophy that may be used to deceive believers so that their focus is on human tradition instead of on Christ, as in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and a deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." The human author of Hebrews uses some kind of warning in cautioning believers against worthless or bad thoughts that cause a person to refuse to trust or believe in God, as stated in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 reads, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Apostle John uses a warning to caution believers against loss of reward due to influence of others on you in 2 John 8. 2 John 8. Second John, being only one chapter book, Second John 8 means verse 8. It reads, "Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully." In other words, you have to be careful that other people don't influence you, whereby you do certain things not according to truth, not according to the gospel, not according to your belief in Christ, and at that point you lose your reward, whatever it happened to be. So we see then that the warning to be careful in the spiritual life is one that permits the scripture, as we have now demonstrated. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, the warning, according to the context, is directed primarily to those who are ministers of the word of God, that is, those who communicate the word of God. Now, this is because of the instruction in passage we're looking at 1 Corinthians 3 time. We say, each one should be careful how he builds, how he builds. Now, as we have already noted, the concept of building in our passage concerns activities that advance the church in terms of preaching of the gospel and teaching of believers. Thus, it is fitting that a warning be directed first to those who teach the word of God. The Holy Spirit cautions those who teach the word of God to be careful, not only in what they teach, but regarding their lifestyles, as we read, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It is, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Now, this is very important, and I don't know about others, that scares me anyway. Well, the thing is, everyone who teaches the word should be watching his life and watching what he teaches closely. That's what it says, closely. So that's why I don't understand those who say, well, you know, don't worry about the life of the pastor. All you care should be what he teaches. I don't get it. That's contrary to this passage. It says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Now, so although we are talking about pastors or those who teach the word, not necessarily pastors, but those with the gift of teaching, it applies to every believer. If we do what we're supposed to do, if you were witnessing, or if you are trying to encourage other people through telling them what the Bible teaches, then what you ask is, watch your life and what you tell the other people. You have to watch those. It must be, they must agree. In other words, you can't tell a person something else and you live a different way. He says, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, so those who teach others are to be careful, because they will be judged by the Lord more severely than those they teach. As is stated in James, or applied in James, chapter 3, verse 1. James, James chapter 3 verse 1. It is, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now that, if pastors or those who teach the Bible, if they, you know, if that doesn't scare them, I don't know what will scare them. Because we will be held, those of us who teach will be judged more strictly by the Lord. And that means that they can't afford to try to please human beings. They have to stand above the fray in the sense they stick with what the Bible says and practices it. Regardless of how people criticize them, it doesn't matter. So anyway, although the caution of Apostle Paul in the passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 that we are considering is primarily directed to those who communicate God's word, but the caution again is applicable to all believers as they apply God's word. We should be mindful that our activities should reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we all have spiritual gifts, so that the caution to those who communicate God's word because of their spiritual gifts applies to all believers. Thus, it is not surprising that the Holy Spirit cautions all believers on the exercise of their spiritual gifts, as mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. First Peter chapter 4 verse 11. It reads, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So that the issue is, we have gifts, but he just mentioned two of them here. But either way, that we exercise carefully and be careful with what we do. So the point is that although then the primary caution of the passage that we're studying is directed to those who are ministers of God's word, but it also applies to all believers as they carry out any of their activities on this planet, especially as it affects the advancement of the Church of Christ. Again, let me remind you then of the third major responsibility that you have regarding the message that we are studying, which is, you should exercise caution in your daily activities, especially those that are directly related to the Church of Christ. In your daily activities, watch them carefully. Anyway, quite often, when the Holy Spirit commands an action or an attitude from believers through human authors of the scripture, he will provide a reason or explanation for the instruction or for the command. Now, our present instruction is no exception, because the apostle began verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with the conjunction for. Now, the conjunction for is translated from a Greek conjunction that has three main usages. It may be used as a marker of cause or reason for something, so that it may be translated for. It may be used as a marker of clarification, in which case it may be translated, you see. It can also be said for. Now, under this usage, though, as a marker of clarification, the conjunction may be used to express continuation or connection, in which case it may be translated, it may be left untranslated, or in that it can also be used to signal or that one is given an an important point is about to be introduced, or can also use to signal a transition from one point to another. In that case, it may be translated something like now or well. Now, another usage is as a marker of inference, leading to the translation, something like, certainly, by all means, also. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, it is used to provide reason for the caution given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 that we have studied. Now, so its usage in our passage then, to provide reasons for the caution given previously, leads to the fourth major assertion of responsibility that you have as a believer regarding the passage that we are considering. So, a fourth major assertion of responsibility that you have regarding the message of the passage that we are considering is this. You should understand that there are two major reasons for caution to be careful regarding your activities as they relate to the advancement of the Church of Christ or His cause. In other words, that you have that responsibility to understand that there are two major reasons for this caution to be careful regarding your activities as they relate to the advancement of the Church of Christ or His cause. So, in keeping with the fact that you must listen carefully with the Word of God as it's taught, then there are two reasons that are given in that passage why the caution that was given in verse 10 should be adhered to. Now, the first reason is that no one can found another church that deserves the name Church of Christ in the same location that a community of believers exists by preaching a different Christ Paul preached. In other words, Paul is saying a church already exists in Corinth. It has been established by the preaching of the gospel by him. No one else can come there and establish another church by preaching a different Christ anyway. So what really that means is when we really think about it, when we think about what we have, you know, many denominations and so on, it's really not, people are not founding churches. They are just founding groups that they got together about. They move from one place to another. Or people split their local church. That's not founding a church. Some people think that it is not. Founding a church means you go to where no church exists and you start preaching, and then a church is formed. Anyway, so that's what Paul is really concerned, and we understand that's why he's cautioning. So this reason though that's given in verse 11 where we're starting, where he says no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be clear that the sentence is stating that no one can found another local church at the same location that there is an existing local church that deserves the title Church of Christ by preaching a different Christ than Apostle preached. Since that may not be clear, we need to establish our interpretation by examining the key Greek words used in the sentence that will involve, really here for me and for you, it will involve a review of a Greek word that we use in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. We looked at it last week. Now, to begin with, we should know that the word lay, when it says lay foundation and laid, those two words are not from the same Greek words. Although there is, a perceptible similarity between the two. Nonetheless, they're not quite the same. Now, the word lay is translated from a Greek word that may mean to lay or to put. That is, to put or place in a particular location. Thus, it's the word that's used for the burial in the sense of laying the body away or putting away the body of Lazarus in the grave after his death, as per the question of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in John chapter 11, verse 34. John 11, verse 34. It is, where have you laid? This, the Greek word here is titemi. He said, where have you laid him? He asked, come and see. Lord, they replied. Now it is in the sense of laying that the word is used in the quotation from the Old Testament scripture regarding the stumbling stone laid in Zion that Apostle Paul cited in Romans 9, verse 33. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. It reads, as it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, figuratively, though, the word has several usages or meaning. The word is used for Jesus Christ giving up his life for us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. First John chapter 3, verse 16. First John chapter 3, verse 16 reads, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's nothing higher than this in terms of love. He said, Jesus Christ laid down his love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now the word may mean to appoint. The Greek word may mean to appoint or to assign to some task or function, as Apostle Paul used it to describe his appointment or his assignment regarding the gospel message in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 reads, and of this gospel I was appointed, same Greek word, but here it's translated, appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Now the word may mean to put aside or to deposit. It can even mean to store up, as it is used in the instruction of Apostle Paul to the Corinthians regarding how to get ready for the contribution of money or gift that is to be delivered to believers in Judea by, according to what he's instructed them, by weekly putting aside an amount a person has determined to give, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. He reads, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. That is what it is. This instruction relies on primarily on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it didn't tell you what percentage to keep or put. It is what the Spirit puts in your mind. That definitely, if it's from Him, it has to be in keeping with your income. He says, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So the word may mean then to make, in the sense of making someone or something, as in the instruction of Apostle Paul in his farewell address to the elders of the church of Ephesus, who have been put to their position of being overseers of believers in Ephesus by the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It is Acts 20, verse 28 reads, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you. That's the same Greek word here is translated made. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now the word may mean simply to fix or to set or to establish, as the word is used in the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples after his resurrection. They were curious to know when God, the time God has set to restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel, because they were under the Roman leadership. They were being ruled by them, and they want to know when God is going to restore the rule back to the Israelites instead of Gentiles ruling them. And this is what our Lord answered them, that is, in a short way, none of their business so far. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Now, as we're going to read this, one of the things that we all have to be contending with is many times was too curious to know about some things that really they won't do much for us spiritually, even if we know about them, than we are of actually living the one we know. We are we have this curiosity in us. But we should be careful with those curiosity too. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So they shouldn't waste their time in it. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, the Greek word thetemi, similar to its usage in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, the word then is used in the sense of to put something in place. To put something in place or to found. Now, if you go back to that passage that we're looking at, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, when it says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one laid. Now remember, I said the two are not the same. So the second word, laid, is actually translated from a different Greek word, kema, kema, that may literally mean to lie or to recline, in the sense of being in a lying position, as it is used to describe the baby Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 16. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. And hold on to Luke, though. My next passage is also still in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 16 reads, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying, that's a Greek word, lying in the manger. Now the word may be translated to be laid or to be stored, as it is used in the parable of the rich fool who believed that he has stored up enough goods for himself, as you see it in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Now see, some of those things are things when you read, you realize that the world hasn't changed. Human beings are still the same. We like to hoard or store things when we think, there's some problem. So people rush out and hoard food, hoard it, whatever it is, with the hope that they've got enough to last for whatever time it is. One of the problems is you don't know that you're going to live to whatever it is. You don't know that. And secondly, you don't know how that long that's going to last. But here, the Lord used it to describe a rich man who really was a fool because of what he said. Look at Luke 12, verse 19 says, and I said to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now the word also may mean to be in a place, as it is used to describe the water jar connected with Jesus' miracles of turning water into wine in John chapter 2, verse 6. John chapter 2, verse 6. It reads, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. See, the verbal phrase, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, is literally from the Greek, placed, according to the purifying of the Jews. Placed according to the purifying of the Jews. Now figuratively, though the word is used with different meanings, the word can mean to be appointed or to test him. As it is used to describe the afflictions that believers are appointed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. There are things we say go with the territory. Trials, suffering, persecution go with the territory of being a believer. So we shouldn't be discouraged because of them, and that's, you know, the trial and testing doesn't necessarily say that you're a bad Christian or something. Think about it. No. You can be tested when you are even one of the most devoted and live according to truth, you still be tested. Anyway, the apostle says, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. In other words, that should not shake your faith. Because you're being tried, you're being tested, it shouldn't shake you. He said, you know quite well that we were destined for them. Now, well, that's part of being a Christian. And all we need to do is pray for the Lord to give us strength to go through them. They're part of being Christians. Unfortunately, today we don't we succumb easily because we don't want to suffer. Now, the Greek word may mean to give or to be valid as it relates to legal matters, as it is used to describe that a law exists or given for lawbreakers. Now, you know, many times when laws are given, many of us get upset with the government or whatever it is. You shouldn't be upset if you're not a lawbreaker. It's because of this passage, 1 Timothy 1 verse 9. First Timothy. Chapter 1. Verse 9. It is. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. Now, I know this is not going to happen. I'm just using it to make my point. Suppose the government tomorrow says, if you're caught cheating on your spouse, you'll be in jail. Just think about it. You know, people protest immediately, right? But if you don't cheat on your spouse, what does that matter? See, that's the point I'm trying to explain what the scripture says. It says, you know that law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers. So the point is, law is not for you if you obey. If you live according to the truth, it doesn't matter. Anyway, the verbal phrase here, it says, is made. That's the Greek literally reads, is given, is given. Now, the Greek word may mean to find oneself or to be, simply to be, in a certain state or condition, so that the word may be used to indicate that something is under the control of another, as it is used to describe the world in which we live in 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. Verse 19. First John. And once you get that 1 John, hold on to that 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19. It reads, we know that we are the children of God. Now notice what he said. It's not we gaze. I think I am. No, he didn't say that. He said, we know. You have to know with certainty. We know. Remember, that's the first point, major responsibility in this section that we're studying. That you must know that you belong to the church of Christ. That means you must know that you're a believer. So John said, we know that we are children of God. This is the next thing that we also know. That the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Those are two facts we know. Supposedly, you should know that you're a believer. Then you should also know that yes, we're living in a world under the devil's control, more or less. Now, that's of course, you have to remember that's what we mean is relative control, because in the absolute control, everything is controlled by the Lord. Now, the sentence, the world is under the control of the evil one, is literally from the Greek, the whole world lies in the evil one. Lies in the evil one. Now, in our passage, though, of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, the Greek word is used with the meaning to be laid. But the sense of the word is really to be located. That is, to be or become situated in a particular spot or position. Thus, when the apostle stated in the words of the NIV, in the passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, we're looking at, when he said, the one already laid, he described a foundation that exists. You see, there's no word already here in the Greek, but it is the way the translators of the NIV translated a present tense used in the Greek in connection with our Greek word, since the Greek literally reads, that which is laid. Now the apostle used in a present tense to emphasize the reality of the foundation that came into being in the past in Corinth through the ministry of the apostle. Now there are really two problems related to the verse that we are considering. That's verse 11, verse chapter 3. A first problem is whether the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, that reads, which is Jesus Christ, whether that clause is linked to the phrase any foundation, or whether it is linked to the expression the one already laid. Now truly, it makes no difference, since the concern really is that of foundation that we have indicated in verse 10 is related to the church of Christ in Corinth. So that's, you know, whether it's related to one already laid or any foundation, it really doesn't matter. Both of them are, they're still talking about foundation. So the more difficult problem is as a second problem. A second problem really is how to interpret the clause, which is Jesus Christ. Looks straightforward, all right? Is it? Which is Jesus Christ. In effect, the problem is to determine how Jesus Christ is related to the foundation that has been put in place in Corinth. Now, this question arises because of that word is. It depends on what the meaning of is. That's where the problem comes. That word is. Now, the word is translated from a Greek word, eimi, with several meanings or usages, but we will consider those that are possible candidates in our passage. The word may mean is, in the sense of to be, in close association with. Now, frequently in a statement of identity, as it is used to describe that believers are children of God, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. First John chapter 3 verse 1. It is, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now remember, this set up where it talks about Christ giving himself up for us in verse 16 of it. But he said, what kind of love he has lavished? He says that we should be called children of God. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So you don't be surprised that the world don't recognize us. We're not important in their eyes. That's because our Savior is not important in their eyes. But that doesn't change the fact that we are the children of God. Now, the Greek word may mean means, as it is used in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. And hold on to Matthew, because the next passage also is Matthew. So Matthew chapter 9 verse 13 reads, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. See, that expression, learn what this means. Literally, the Greek reads, learn what is. Learn what is. That's what the Greek says. So that is, here really means. Now, even when the Greek word is translated is, the sense of the word is something like means, as in the explanation of Jesus' parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38 reads, the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. See, that's the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Abt, and Gingrich suggests that the sentence, the field is the world, may be translated, the field means the world. So that is now has the meaning means. Now the word may mean to belong, as it is to deny that anyone without the Holy Spirit does not belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 reads, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. See, that word, he does not belong, the word belong, is really a Greek word, he is not of Christ. Now, the Greek word may mean to be in the sense of to rest, as in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5. He reads, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. See, that verbal phrase, rest on men's wisdom, is literally be in the wisdom of men. Now, the word in certain passages may mean to be or to come from, as it is used to describe original order in creation of a woman from a man in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 8. Here it has the meaning to come from. Same Greek word, now it means to come from. It reads, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Now this is, you know, those things. When people just quote the Bible without looking at the context, we know that every man today comes from a woman. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the first man and the first woman. That's what the first woman came from, a man. Now the sentence, man then did not come from woman, is literally, man is not from woman. Now the word may simply mean to represent or to stand for. To stand for or represent, as it is used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. It reads, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. So, stand for is really the Greek word, literally maybe, now Hagar is. But really what it means is stand for. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, our Greek word means either to belong or is. in the sense of to be identical, to be identical. So it is probably the case that both meanings, to belong or to be identical, could be intended. For on the one hand, the church is described as the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. It reads, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So, the church is described as the body of Christ. On the other hand, the church is said to belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. This is where we see the church as belonging to Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 16 reads, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send the greeting," or saying greetings. That is to say, all the churches that belong to Christ. So both interpretation then of in our Greek, the Greek word translated in our passage that we went through, that it could mean either to belong or to be identical. That's possible. However, since the apostle is concerned with activities centered on the church of Christ, it is more likely that he had primarily in his mind the church that belongs to Christ. The church that belongs to Christ. Now, this being the case, the apostle was concerned that no one can establish another local congregation that answers the name Church of Christ. Not the denomination we have today, but Church of Christ. That means to be known as Church of Christ in Christ. I mean in Corinth here. By preaching a different Christ, other than the one the apostle had already preached. So there's no other founding of a church. That's what was his point. So the implication, of course, is that no one then can preach another Christ than the one the apostle had already preached in Corinth. So in any event, the first reason, Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit through him, cautioned regarding believers' activities as they relate to the advancement of the Church of Christ is that no one can found another church that deserves that name, Church of Christ, or to be identified as Church of Christ in the same location that a community of believers exists by preaching something other than the Christ already known. So the apostle continue to emphasize it because there seem to be people who think that they can come in with something else, and he said no, that cannot happen. So anyway, a fourth major assertion of the responsibility that you have regarding the message of the passage that we are considering is that you should understand that there are two major reasons for the caution to be careful regarding your activities as they relate to the advancement of the Church of Christ or his cause. In other words, he's given us the first simple one, but he's now going to go into one that every believer must pay attention. Why you must be careful in what you do every day as a believer. Because there's nothing you do that will not be rewarded if you do it right. In other words, no matter what your profession is, I know you have been paid for that, that's okay. But if you do that, whatever it is, on this understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the end, you will be rewarded. But that is what the apostle wants to emphasize next. That everything you and I do, or if you don't do anything, we're not going to get into that today, but if you just set your mind that whatever you are doing, whatever activity you are doing, that you are directly or indirectly advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ or the cause of Christ, directly or indirectly, and therefore that you expect the Lord to reward you. So what that means is be careful. Think. I know we all, you know, we easily do things and without thinking. But really, in order to be true to what we're studying, it means that you must be very deliberative in what you do. Think about what you're going to do and to see if it reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does it reflect the person of Christ? That is what this major, the fourth major responsibility is concerned with, that you and I, we must continuously think and say, how is this thing going to advance the church of Christ? And how is it that I will be rewarded in heaven by doing whatever I'm doing? So this is the second major thing that we need to, reason that we need to consider. We're out of time, and so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know that God loves you. If you're not His child already, He loves you. It wasn't a love that people tell you, I love you, and turn around and stab you. No. This is a love that is demonstrated with the highest form of demonstration of love. In that He sent the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to come and die. He knew He was stepping into a hornet's nest. He knew that. So He designed it. Yet, the Son of God left heaven in all His glory, lowered Himself, taking a human form, so that He would elevate you. He did that so that you can belong to Him. And so, when He came out of heaven, born of a virgin woman, taking on a human form, He lived through the over 33 years on this planet. For 33 years. And during this period, not once did He sin, because He's God. He couldn't possibly sin. But He took on your sin, so that when He went to that cross, every sin that you have committed or will even commit in the future, all those were gathered by God the Father and placed on His Son, Jesus Christ. And as I remind you, if somebody tells you, accuses you wrongly, you know how you feel. Multiply that in a way that you can't even imagine. How the Son of God must have felt when the Father hit Him with my sins and your sins on that cross. He put it on Him, meaning He's bearing the brunt of our sins. That's why He let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God. So you believe in Him. What are you to believe? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe, that he died and paid for your sins and rose again the third day, you will receive eternal life. You will also receive God's righteousness. Without both, you cannot spend eternity with God. But all this can be given to you by grace of Jesus Christ, who already paid for your sins. So believe in him, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we be believers who are mindful of our activities, knowing fully well that we need to reflect you, your Son Jesus Christ, so that we will be eternally rewarded. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.